I said, this is a long-term project for you, so I'm hoping I'm planting the seeds for you to be thinking about. And each one of us needs to think through this. So the third reason is what you were saying, what you were asking, and that is, why then does a Christian suffer? That's a good question. And we know that Christians suffer because we suffer. And we know that Christians suffer because guess what? Scripture says we're going to suffer. In this world, you will have tribulation.
Right? And afflictions of the righteous.
That's right. You are going to suffer. So why would God allow us to suffer? That's a good question. Well, I think there's some good reasons why God would allow us to suffer. And so there's a long list of what are called soul-forming effects of suffering. Okay? So that through suffering, the Christian can, their soul can be formed. We can walk through our process of sanctification and grow through the effects of suffering. Suffering can also be important in the life of an unbeliever. I can tell you personal testimony that it was through my own personal suffering, realizing that I couldn't fix what was causing the suffering. There's nothing I could do. And the only thing I could do is what I didn't want to do, which is say, God, I don't know who you are or what you are or anything, but I can't fix this problem and it hurts. If you're there, fix it. And he answered that. Changed my heart. That's why I'm here now. God used suffering in my life to shake me from the idea that I had everything in control, I could fix everything. I realized I couldn't. I needed God. I didn't even know who he was, but I asked him to help. Okay, so I'm jumping ahead. So here's some ideas to think about. Suffering can result in blessings. Okay, in the Beatitudes, we see several places where this is highlighted. That those who mourn, okay, when you're mourning, you're suffering the loss of something. Guess what happens to people who mourn? They will be comforted. Okay? You're going to be comforted. And while the suffering is bad, the comfort is good. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So when you suffer, because you're standing firm in righteousness, you are blessed. Okay, so there is blessings in suffering. Faithful suffering can be a powerful witness. How many times have you heard stories about maybe even medical patients who have suffered, you know, some terrible chronic terminal illness, and yet they follow after Job, not Job's wife. They say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh my gosh, how can you do that? You know, how can I look at you? You're suffering. Whatever happened to you, you're dying. And you're not cursing God. That is a powerful testimony. Oh my gosh, powerful testimony. So our suffering. Think of the effect of the martyrdom in the church. Think of the episodes in church history where there's been persecution and martyrs. What has the voice of the martyrs done? What has the blood of the martyrs done? Inspired people. Oh my gosh, if they're willing to die for their faith, it must be something worth dying for. And the church grows.
One of my favorite scriptures that says that they ever come by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony that they love knows that. Is it that the scripture says?
They
say
love not their lives.
Yep.
And then it goes like that, it says, they love not their lives. To the point of death.
Yeah.
That inspires me so much.
Yeah. It does. So that comes from suffering. So again, I want to always say the suffering is not good. The question is the effect, the result of the suffering, a greater good than that suffering? Yes, I think a lot of times. What else? Suffering can be used by God to display miracles, okay? So oftentimes we we see the work of God in addressing suffering miraculously, and he becomes a witness to us. Suffering, you doctors know this best. Suffering can be the occasion for admirable character, encouraging heroism, benevolence, and empathy, and self-sacrificial love. So when people are suffering and you as doctors go and care for them, you are demonstrating these character qualities that people look at and go, oh my gosh, how can they do this in light of this suffering? And it's a powerful witness. Yes?
What's the role of a Christian? Is it to pray for someone out of suffering or pray for someone through suffering?
Say that again so I'm clear.
What's the best role of a Christian if you need someone suffering? To pray for them out of suffering or to pray for them through suffering?
Yes.
What's the best role?
Yes. Both. Okay, we pray for, I mean, think about it. You pray for them to be healed now, instantly. Please, God, bring them out of this suffering. But not my will, your will be done. And if it's your will that they endure through suffering, I pray that through suffering, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We know we do, right? So we're on a journey to death. It's how we're going to get there, right? So we need to pray for them for escape from suffering. But as they're going through it, pray that they would be able to endure and that they would be a witness and they would be like Job and not like Job's wife.
What good do those who don't suffer face?
That is a good question, but hang on.
Well, the question is, actually, the question would be,
what is the blessing of those who actually live without suffering? But I was going to refer to the area of suffering. It has over twisted in our churches in Africa,
mm-hmm.
whereby the pastors have come down, even to born again pastors, have come down to an area of, I must pray for you and get a deliverance. For me to be seen as powerful. Forgetting that it is not in our nature. It is in God's will for him to allow the healing to happen or strengthen someone in the pain to go through it.
Let me just say, so Danson yesterday, he had a whole presentation on the health and wealth gospel, right? The false teaching that that if your faith is powerful enough, you won't suffer. And in fact, if you're suffering, it means you're not even a Christian. And look at me, the man of God. I've been so blessed, right?
I was going to say that. I think it would be unfaithful to a basic reason to say there is such a thing as people who do not suffer. Yes, they might not be suffering in the same degree as you are, but there is a sense in which people go through some kind of suffering. It might be emotional, it might be physical, but ultimately also people lose their loved ones, people die. So you might go through this life thinking you don't experience or anything like that, but I would say that is one of the most subjective or a lack of objectivity in addressing the issue of whether you're suffering or not. So what these false teachers do is they give you a false sense of assurance. They take you away from the real world, from objective thinking, and they cannot keep you there long enough. Within a short time, you'll actually begin to realize that what they are doing is just blinding you from having a real sense of what life really is.
So does it mean we should preach again in the born again churches?
Well,
because that's where it is now.
One of the solutions we were giving in yesterday's presentation was having a biblical worldview. If you are a faithful student of the Bible, you realize that you don't get through Genesis 3 to begin to see the realities of suffering. Even the writer, the greatest writer in the New Testament, Paul himself, talks about his own personal experiences of suffering. So it would be very, it is intellectually dishonest for anyone to come and claim to be one who is able to alleviate suffering in themselves. So is the solution that we should preach again? I think we should begin by reading the Bible and from there preach faithfully the Bible. And I also think expose those who falsely treat the Bible. Because when we keep quiet, our mothers, our friends are still listening to them. And that's why Paul also does a great work exposing the false teachers in his time. And I think we should do that as well today.
I have a question. Did I hear you say pastors feel like or they want to pray for the deliverance? Did you use the word deliverance? Deliverance?
Sort of.
Did you use that?
Yeah.
What happens is, actually, when you look behind the curtains of these pastors who do this, others actually associated with evil. That they draw their false pretense of partial healing. I think we know that one of them is Kakande Ministries.
I think I quoted him yesterday.
Yeah, Kakande Ministries,
yeah.
Whereby he draws his strength from another source.
Yeah.
Mimics God to be the source of healing. But now, in Uganda, what we are doing is to sensitize Christians, major on the actual truth of the gospel, which is suffering in also being delivered out by the will of God, not through individuals. In our country, people look at individuals. I pray for you, get healed. You're not going to praise the God who has healed you. You're going to praise him. And that is what we are fighting with. And painfully, it is happening in the Pentecostal ministries.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we need to preach the gospel to our own Pentecostal.
I'm really glad that someone who probably did not even attend the presentation is actually saying some of these things. For a long time, people have been... actually, the idea is they're doing it. We don't have the authority to confront or to say anything against based off of our culture, which is majorly an honor and shame culture. So if I am a recipient of what's going on, I don't have the audacity to actually begin to question what's going on.
Yeah, thanks for that question. The reason for most division in the current Christian setting is the problem of evil and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So most people are suffering, and whoever comes up with a solution is able to divert as you from the action. So what I say is the Christian gospel show that you are suffering because you are stupid, like you always say, you don't have enough faith. But I love the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they say,
oh, thank you.
We know that our God is able to save us from our fire. But even if he does it, we will still praise him.
Amen.
I think that's the right gospel.
I think so too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. And when you focus your attention on this problem, you'll start to see, just like you did, there's so many examples through Scripture that provide an answer to this, starting with Job and our Lord Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all through God, but ultimately to who suffered most.
I've had something close to that. It's part of this kind of debating. Someone said that the scripture in Job that says that whatever Job said, it was not in his mind, so it was out of ignorance. So I've had a certain group of people, I'll be straightforward, Valero, say that God brings suffering, God brings and takes away. Job said that out of not his consciousness, so it's not part of the gospel. And then still
so the exam in the wisdom of Job.
Because he said it, you
know,
he said it, the scripture saying, well, Job is saying that. Uh-huh. So I think it's Job 38. Mm-hmm. So they be like the book of Job is not is like you can't use it as an example of suffering. To show that God can maybe sometimes bring suffering. Then another view I was arguing out with my teacher of recent. And he said that the gospel is only Christ. Don't talk about suffering. That's not the gospel. Don't talk about the suffering of either the present day suffering or the end time suffering of the damnation.
Is that a narrow as well?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's not the gospel. So how? Have you heard about that?
I think generally speaking, yes. It's the false idea that that in this world we are not appointed to tribulation, that we are, you know, we're promised that we will suffer. And in fact, it's somewhere it talks about the privilege of suffering with Christ,
yeah.
Right? We take up our cross daily. And I was going to say, you know, what is the ultimate? Who suffered most? Christ himself.
Right? Yeah.
More than, you know, so, yeah, he died on the cross for us. So we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to suffer. But the question is that forming within us? This eternal weight of glory. That's what scripture says.
Yes,
it's light and momentary afflictions. It's always challenging when you say, wait, this is not light and momentary. This is heavy and it's lasting forever. But it's in light of what awaits us in eternity that makes that light and momentary. Yes.
The cradle of Christian faith, like where the Christian faith lies, is on the reality of Christ's resurrection. And Christ's resurrection, and Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, we are most to be pitied. There is no other faith, there is no other religion out there that has that height or sense of hope that the Christian faith has. That the one who suffered most is the one who alleviates the most suffering, thanks to the resurrection. So we can put hope in that Christ, because he not just mystically resurrect, but he was seen by more than 500 people in his resurrected state, and he ascended into heaven. And we can look beyond that and quote, like Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present age are nothing to be compared to the glory that is to come. And that's what makes the Christian faith the most satisfying and the most assuring.
So, Pastor, just a little, because now you're talking to me, here. The thing is, I think the gospel must be preached to medical workers. And they must understand Christianity. Because actually we are a source of further suffering for the people who come to us for conditions that we feel we can do nothing much beyond what they're going through. Someone has come to you, he has metastatic cancer, and is probably causing, if it is up, is causing partial difficulty in breathing. And for you, you know, when you open up and you cut that, it's really metastasized. The justification is not there. They can even die on the table. Now, this individual, because of hopelessness and inability to understand the suffering they're going through, and comprehend that this suffering, they are meant to go through it. And us, being doctors, we just throw the message and assure you, please, you have ABCD, you can either go for radiotherapy, chemotherapy. As doctors, there's nothing you can do beyond this. It has thrown a group of people who have suffered medically to be compromised by vultures of pastors who are waiting to give them partial relief. For example, if I got a dislocation on the knee, and I went for physiotherapy. Someone put analgesic on my knee.
Mm.
At that point, the pain is relieved a little bit. And then they're able to move my leg up and down. There's this false confidence I come with that for sure I am going to get healed. It is the same thing that they exercise this to the Christians who are vulnerable of deeper suffering. And when they come to their ministries, they exercise this and first take away the negativity they have towards the disease, that for sure just to take their life in due time, and give them the assurance that actually this disease is temporary. It can be healed from this place. So this is why you hear holy water, they give them holy water in churches, Sakane ministries, holy water. They have wells in their churches, they pass with bottles of water. And the Christians, because of I came, I got the word a little bit, I understood, I gave you my whole, that for sure, my healing is here. I tried the doctors, they failed me. They cannot heal me. Now I've come here, this man of God is assuring me, my healing is here. I am justified at that moment that even if by act of faith, even if I was disabled, I could actually stand up without disability because of faith. You find individuals rising up because of faith, even with a fracture. And they leap through their pain.
Yes.
Leap through their pain.
Yeah.
Because of having turned around their minds, that for sure your healing is inhibited by you having little faith at this time. And you find someone is getting compromised. Now they go back home, whatever built them in church is not home. Now they face reality. But because the man of God assured them that if you live, you'll have inhibited your blessing. So you find them, they have been chained to this. They'll continuously come, continuously come. So that's what I'm saying. Us, the medics, we have a very big role.
We do.
In trying to talk to these individuals, and they understand this suffering. They must appreciate, after in medicine, first of all, in action, a patient must appreciate that pain and that suffering for you to have a walk, so that they are not compromised by those waters you are having.
Amen. So I began this talk by saying I'm speaking to a special audience of medical people, because you are at the front of that battle in confronting the problem of suffering and having to deal with it. So it's important for you to get the gospel straight, and to you, for you to deal with this difficult problem of how do we resolve and answer these questions. But I would say also it's important for the pastors to be speaking on this, to tell the people so that you don't set a false expectation.
Yeah.
That this is what happens in scripturally. We need to set the right foundation. So it goes back to, we need to be biblically discerning and say, what does the Bible say about this? What is spoken of in the life of the apostles? And base our understanding of the world this way. And, in this whole conversation, do you know the expression, we lose sight of the forest for the trees, and we're focused on a tree and we don't see the whole. What is the biggest challenge that we're facing?
Mm-hmm.
What is the biggest, even when we're talking about evil and suffering and disease and everything, what's the bigger thing?
Death.
There's no question that we're all dying.
Mm-hmm.
It's how are we getting there? Are we suffering through our dying? Are we dying from some disease? Do we die because of whatever natural causes? Or the big problem, the forest, that we're dying. That's the big thing. That's really what Jesus came to solve. Right?
Yeah.
He's releasing us from death and welcoming us into eternal life. The question is, how do we get there? And I think how we get there is a big part of why he allows suffering that. Okay. I said suffering helps us identify with the suffering of Christ. When we suffer and we recognize this, Jesus actually suffered more for us, that gives us a greater tangible understanding of what Christ did for me. Suffering can be a form of discipline. We don't like it, right? But oftentimes God will use suffering to bring changes in you. It's like, hey, we don't like it. But thank God.
I get scared when there's no suffering in my life.
Yeah.
Because I know the suffering shall be coming.
Yeah. So God does this both on an individual level, but also on a national level. Think of all the Old Testament stories. God used, he poured out, some suffering on his children that were being bad little boys and girls. And he used other nations to do that, to discipline them, because they were going astray. So suffering can be a form of discipline from God. And then we were talking about the martyrs of the church. Oh my gosh. Historically, the suffering, the blood of the martyrs, ends up causing tremendous church growth. So we could go on and list more reasons why there is a God works all things for good for those who love him and are called. And so, our endurance of suffering can be the pathway for that. Okay, so those are some stuff.
That you didn't mention there,
yeah,
was where Paul had the thorn of the flesh. He prayed three times, and God said no all three times. Said, "My grace is sufficient."
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Paul said, "I will glory in my weakness."
Yeah.
And so the suffering should bring a result of relying upon the grace of God, that His grace is sufficient to help us endure that suffering.
Right. And that becomes a powerful witness when we see that.
Absolutely.
Paul is like, I'm still, it's kind of a rephrasing of that same theme that we heard from Job.
Yeah.
Though he slay me, I will still love him. And so that is just such a powerful witness. And we see it in scripture, and we see it reflected in the lives of real people. So let me speak a little bit about natural evil. And the question is, why would God allow the laws of physics and the way he has designed this home that he's given us, why would it allow natural disasters that then result in tremendous suffering? Well, that's a good question. But the answer is that oftentimes, just like in the problem of evil, there is a greater good that we may not see that has the consequence of the disasters. But if we said, we don't want the disasters, so change the whole design, that would be worse. And let me just show you a few. So natural disasters oftentimes are the result of a greater good. So, we have this amazing water cycle. God has designed this water cycle where water evaporates up into the sky, and then it goes and it rains, and then it circulates through. So we have this amazing water cycle, which if we didn't have that, we wouldn't survive. We'd be dead. But a consequence of that is that, there can be such things as floods, and those floods can result in the death of people. But if we say we don't want floods, it's like saying we don't want the water cycle. If we don't want the water cycle, then that's worse. So it's better to have the floods and to have the water cycle than to not have the water cycle to get rid of the floods. Fire. Right? Fire is very important. We need fire for all kinds of stuff. But a consequence of fire is sometimes there's wildfires. And oftentimes those wildfires are actually good. So when a forest is burned, that is healthy for the forest. It's a long-term thing. But if we said we don't want wildfires, that means we don't get fire. And not having fire is worse than not having wildfires. So we can go on. Volcanoes and earthquakes are an essential part of God's design to make sure that the soil that we use to grow food is constantly restored with new nutrients and stuff. So if we demand, hey, we don't want any earthquakes or we don't want any volcanoes, then long term we lose something that we really needed. Wind and weather, we need wind and weather. And occasionally that brings storms. We don't like the storms, but if you ask for storms not to be there, you get rid of wind and weather, and that's worse. Viruses. It is a tricky one. You know, we hate viruses and we curse the coronavirus, and it is bad. But honestly, viruses serve a very important role in the ecosystem, okay? And there's a lot of very beneficial things that happen from viruses. And so if we say get rid of all the viruses because we don't like COVID, that would result in a worse situation than having a situation where we do have viruses that then turn into such things as coronavirus. The other thing I'll say too in all of these, and then I'll get to your question, is that oftentimes the evil in the hearts of men make these situations way worse.
Yeah.
Okay? So like in our greed, we will build houses where they're vulnerable to floods. So we could have been wiser and say, well, we know that this is gonna flood, so don't build a house there. But some greedy person will say, well, I'm gonna sell this land and I know that it's gonna flood, and I'm gonna get the money. With viruses, where did the coronavirus come from? Came from the wet market, right? In China, right? Have you seen what goes on in the wet markets of China? It is terrible. So, and it's driven by greed.
Came from a lab.
Right? Came from a lab.
Wuhan lab.
Right? So, okay. So, wherever it came from, you could probably trace its origin to some evil in the heart of man that then let that thing out. And so I'm not saying always it's that way, but I'm saying that often it's the case that you take something, some natural process, and because of the decisions we make as human beings in our greed and evil, the effect is suffering. So you were going to say something.
Yeah, so there's a place in Eastern Uganda called Bududa, and it has about 50% of the people under the economic radar. So in 2010, then 2016, then 2019, then 2021, there's been landslides.
Yeah.
There's one which is coming.
Another one.
Yeah. 2 months from now.
So how would you tell this person that this is for greater good? He has lost, the parents.
Parents, the plot of land. Because it falls.
It covers you.
Yeah.
It covers the home, it covers that. How would you tell them this is for the greater good and this is
But Dr. Jim, if you look at it, first has been emphasizing it. Others are caused by human error, but others are natural. If you look at that Bududa area itself, it's the most fertile land because it has gone through eruptions and the soils are not firm. They are loam soils, very fertile. They are not firm onto the hill. So people, they stay there to grow Irish, to grow bananas, and they yield massively. But now, the government wanting them to leave these areas, but which are in maximum production, to areas where there is no production, a bare land, where even if you plant anything, it can't grow, is the risk that people take vis-a-vis the existence of life. There, I believe, it is about individual merit. Someone choosing, do I stay there? The Buddha, do I stay there and plant and I die? Or do I stay there and still live? I think that becomes a natural calamity there.
Or do I die
of hunger? Actually, in Uganda, what the government is advising is You go and stay in the lower lands, and then you go and farm on the farmlands. But the biggest challenge is you don't know when the landslide will happen. It can happen when you're up there. But at least your family is off the land. And so that's what they're doing. They're doing a forceful evacuation of these individuals. Because of the level of poverty, and someone feels, for me to die of hunger, let me die by the landslide. It is the issue, but that is a natural.
So that's a moral evil.
It's not moral, that is natural.
No, you deciding to stay.
Then you have to ask whether the good word that so it's so fun on the hill.
It's there. So natural calamities happen.
So when we get into the details of a particular thing, that's where a lot of the work really happens.
Yes.
But before we launch into those particular, we have to have that foundation, that firm foundation. So you're
that's
asking great questions, but let's get our foundation firm first. And the other thing I was going to just quickly mention, because we'll get to this in just a minute, but remember that in answer to your question, what do you tell that person, right? Whose property was destroyed by a landslide, you don't launch into the intellectual answers of, you know, oh, this is a greater good, and actually you should be happy. Because actually this is better. It's like if people are sick or suffering, you don't launch into. You need to do that conversation beforehand.
Yes.
Right? The church needs
to
talk about this
and
get a firm foundation and set the expectations so that when it does happen, you're not dealing with that. You're dealing with the emotional issue. How do you deal with the emotional problem? That's a little bit different. So,
I wouldn't have said this, but somehow I think sometimes God is doing a population control. In the floods that hit Japan in 2018, where 3,000 people died in 1 week, over 7,000 houses were destroyed, some people became homeless, fatal injuries were flooding the hospitals. How do you convince such a nation that it is the plan of God?
Yeah. But there were warning signs before those floods.
I would be very hesitant to say that God is specifically doing this for my population control. Although I would say, like I said a couple, you know, sometimes God uses evil and uses suffering, or uses the evil of man to discipline people, either discipline his own children or discipline those who reject him. I mean, we see this throughout the book of Revelation. It's going to get really bad. You know, a lot of the discipline that is coming, a lot of the suffering that's coming, is God, saying, hey, if you don't turn to me, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse.
I want to respond to that. From a counseling point of view, if somebody talks about that, how could God allow that? I would say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't have a good answer. The Bible tells me that God is good and God is loving. I don't know how good and loving connects here. I'm sorry. I don't understand.
Yeah.
And leave it at that.
Yeah.
Pastor, my biggest challenge is this. There are times we throw ourselves in harm's way. People throw themselves in harm's way.
Well, sure.
Yes. For example,
and I'm talking,
Yes.
I'm
for
talking
example,
about a wildfire that wipes out.
Yes. For example, when you talk about the massive floods, there are always warning signs that are there. People ignore, and as Pastor Ben has brought it, people are, you're building on an area which is initially flooded zone. So now, you expect God to hold the floods for your generation to grow, for you to have grandchildren, and then you invite the people, then now it brings the floods. It is quite hard in those areas. Someone is busy sitting on a landslide, which is, he knows it will happen, he took their grandfathers, but they're still stuck there. How long should God hold this so-called intended natural disaster people? Which will come and go. I think we should also allow people to You should tell people sometimes the bitter truth on not standing on arm's way. I can't stand in the middle of the road and the trailer is coming and the like, I'm born again. It will not go for me.
But we
it will take
you. We should still show sympathy.
Yes, yes,
we
that is
still show sympathy.
How we bring the message
and say the warnings have been there. I'm sorry this happened, but the warnings have been there.
But now also we need to tell them of these warning signs prior as Pastor Ben has put it. So that when it happens to them, it's we are not preaching from the point of the disaster happening.
Yes.
We are building onto a continuous relationship we've had with them right from the time when it never occurred to the time when it has occurred. So that they are strengthened in all this stuff.
So we are one that can still remain there, missing on the scripture of believers that said if we stay here we will die.
But the greater good is die. So when you die, you go to heaven.
But
you got the shortcut to heaven, which is still
most of these calamities occur in
that is testing God.
I will believe him.
I think most of these calamities occur in the low socioeconomic status people. And these people can't leave this land to go and attain your land.
Yes,
they are not capable of
sorry.
Thank you for listening to this episode. This was part two of the discussion on the problem of evil and suffering. Please look out for the next episode for part three of the same discussion. Thank you.